Mark 8, 22 to 30. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not ever enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him.
Joy to be here. Yesterday was a great time we had with the men having some greasy mushrooms and sausages. But it was a good time together, fellowship. And now I can thank Brent for my hard week of cardio. Before we get started, how about we pray? Father, we believe that we can only come to you through your Son. And Jesus, we believe that you are the giver of sight, that by your Spirit you pluck men and women out of darkness and you heal them with sight. I believe that there's a vast number of us here that have seen you now already, Lord. But we may have trouble seeing clearly. So I ask now, in your name, that you will glorify yourself by instilling a clearer sight of who you are in us today. And that so together, as we see you, King, all the more clearer, we would have a hope and a joy in your glory. I ask this in your name, O Lord Jesus. Amen. H.G. Wells was a prolific writer, and one of his most thought-provoking works was a short story titled The Country of the Blind. It's about a civilization that has survived in a village cut into the side of an unscalable mountain. And centuries ago, the original settlers of this village had succumbed to a disease that blinded them. And then a massive earthquake had shifted the mountain and caused a void between this village and the salvation from the outside. In the story, H.G. Wells, he writes this: "Amidst the little population of the now isolated and forgotten valley, the disease ran its course. The old became groping and purblind. The young saw but dimly, and the children that were born to them saw never at all. The disease of blindness started with a dim-sightedness in this story, and that disease was eventually passed on to the children and the children's children. And nevertheless, they adjusted the village to suit the blind. They built a city for the blind, windowless huts, curbs running either side of the paths to guide their ways, boundaries of walls built like a labyrinth around the village to contain the blind people, well, in the village. Finding themselves 15 centuries later populated by the blind, living as resourceful as people with sight, attuned to live without seeing. They figured, what is the use of sight anymore? The seeing person would be a clumsy fool in this village. What good is eyesight here? It was a village for the blind. It was the country of the blind. There is an adaptation to that story, and it goes something like this. One day a blind man in the village of the blind hears a song coming from high up on the mountain. No one has heard a foreign sound like this before, not even this blind man. But no one else seems to hear it, and its melody is irresistible. The blind man cannot restrain himself in this village anymore, and he's drawn to the melody and the words of the song that he can barely make out. His insides compel him to leave the boundary walls of the village of the blind and seek the song that he sung. He climbs for hours without sight, following the song until he finds the singing man. The singing man, not surprised, is actually in search of a blind village where the blind live. He has heard of them and he has come, an eye surgeon, he announces, convinced he can make the blind see. But the blind man has no language for his words like sight or seeing. He doesn't understand them. At first, the blind man thinks the singing man is a lunatic. But the song sang has quickened the blind man, instilled a trust, a childlike faith. And he trusts in the singing man to operate on his eyes. In this encounter, the eye surgeon then and there begins to operate on the man's eyes. The blind man's disease, inherited from the original settlers, can be cured, but only by the work of this singing eye surgeon. After the operation, the singing man says to him, "Do you see anything?" And the blind man says, "Just shapes. I see but blurs." The singing man said, "Given how long you have been without sight, it will take time for your sight to be restored, for everything to be clear. You will see like through onion peels, but each moment it will be like an onion peel is removed from your sight." Then a warning, "Don't go back to the village and immediately begin broadcasting that you see nor what you see. They will not understand. They will not be welcoming. They will think that you are a lunatic like you once thought of me. There will be a time and a place on how and when to speak. You will know when it comes. So go back when they listen. Tell those who will listen where I am, how I can make them see. Bring the blind to me. But remember, you with sight will no longer be able to live in the village of the blind. There will be no life there for you anymore." Once back in the village, the blind man immediately blurts out, "I have eyes to see, sight. I see the sun as well, feel the warmth. I see the birds as well as hear the song. But the people of the village of the blind think he is a lunatic." So much so they persecuted him. They want to stop his raving sermons. Fed up, they tell him, "You're no longer welcome in this village with this sight of yours. You can only live here if you become like one of us. You can only stay here if you return to blindness. Unless you take out your eyes and become blind like us, you have no place in the village of the blind." The singing man then calls others to leave with him, to the singing eye surgeon, to listen to his song, to follow his voice, to find their way to him. But not all can hear the song. Several do. And as they trekked above the village, the grounds roar to life, and the once blind man sees the mountain shed its weight as a massive avalanche makes its way thundering down to devour the village of the blind. We're all living in this global village of the blind. And the sweet melody of the gospel of Jesus Christ still sings through the lives of those blind to see its beauty and deaf to hear its melody. But to some, to us, the gospel song is irresistible, drawing us to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is salvation, bringing sons and daughters into glory in an instant. But to know who Jesus is, to have a true and unbroken understanding of Jesus, we must know the identity of Jesus and the mission he came to this earth for. To know only the identity of Jesus is like looking through onion peels, blurry. You see, but you don't see clearly. And this is what Jesus, through Mark, is showing us in this miracle. We dare not remove the inherent significance of the miracle which shows us and the power and the authority and compassion of Jesus to heal. But just like this blind man, there is more to see than what you see at first. The miracle of this blind man in two stages, it acts like a living parable and a teaching moment for Jesus. So let's go to our text and unfold what is happening here. Verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." It may be of interest, the fact that we now have landed in the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida later on will become recognized as an unbelieving and unrepentant city, which Jesus will condemn in Matthew 11:20, where it says, "Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You see what Mark wants to do here? Mark wants us to associate this city being an unrepentant city, to see this city as an unbelieving city, a spiritually blind city perhaps. And look at how Mark ties this passage with the next passage by the thread of a word, and the word village. Look at verse 23. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village." And then in verse 26 we see Jesus sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Don't go back to the village. And then connecting this passage with the next passage, we read in verse 27, look at it, is there again. "Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi." Mark is tying two events together with the word village. And these villages are unrepentant. They are unbelieving villages. They are spiritually blind. They are the villages of the blind. So we have Jesus and his disciples come to Bethsaida, the village of the spiritually blind. And let's look what happens in verse 22 again. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." We have some unidentified people bring a blind man to Jesus and beg Jesus to touch this blind man. But what does Jesus do? Verse 23. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?'" You know, this event right now has striking similarities with the healing of the deaf-mute man. It's like a repeat of chapter 7. So in Mark 7:32, it says, "They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him." Do you hear the echo? Now verse 22, "Rather than a deaf man, we have a blind man." But the same scenario. "And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." When you go back to Mark 7:33, we read, "And after spitting, touched the deaf man mute's tongue." In verse 23 of our passage, it said, "When he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him." You can see there is a connection here. Mark is creating literary bookends. And in between these two bookends, the healing of a deaf-mute man and the healing now of a blind man in our passage, right in the middle of these two miracles, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 17, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" And then verse 21 again, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, to have biblical hearing and seeing is to have spiritual understanding. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not understand? It's the last question that Jesus asked his disciples. Do you not yet understand? And he asked it because they just didn't get it. They still didn't understand. They had seen Jesus heal all sorts of infirmities. They've seen Jesus feed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves, the 4,000 with the 7 loaves. They had seen Jesus heal the deaf, but the disciples were still to fully understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. So Jesus says, "Do you not yet understand who I am and what I came to do?" This miracle acts as a flashback to their lack of understanding. It's like I said, a living parable of how spiritual understanding comes in stages. How everyone begins blind to the realities of God in Jesus. How everyone is born with the disease of the original settlers of this global village of the blind. Everyone must hear the song of the gospel, and it is the gospel that draws us to leave the village of the blind and towards the singer of the good news, the one only that can operate on our eyes to see, to cure us of the original disease of spiritual blindness. So let's continue to see what unfolds. Verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Look at what they want. Look at what they want from Jesus. They beg Jesus to touch him. It's not come to Jesus like he's like some kind of good luck charm or a talisman. He's a Buddha. You got to rub him up. They did not beg the man to touch Jesus. They begged Jesus to touch the man. Oh, in the context of spiritual understanding, when we want to know Jesus, we're so human. We think it's just a matter of me touching you, Jesus, of me coming to intellectually understand certain doctrines about Jesus, of me coming to experience the emotional effects of spirituality. Oh no, what's more important is for Jesus to touch you. It's for God in Jesus to know you. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, it does tell us, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And you see, and God's knowledge of those who love him is not an acquaintance-style knowledge, but an intimate and personal in its relationship. So much so that it is eternal in its scope and redemptive in its love. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." When God knows you in his love, he predestines you for glory. And you know why this is the most reassuring and most stupendous example of unconditional love? Do you know why? You know why this is so awesome? Because God, from eternity past, peeked through the corridors of time and knew and knows all your seen and unseen sin, warts and all, and still loved you. He looked from eternity past through the corridors of time, saw Wally, the despicable, the wretched, the disgusting, the licentious, the debaucherous, and still loved me. And you got to look at that and embrace that. I don't care whether that's a Calvinistic, well, I do, but it's mine. I embrace it. He knows me, warts and all. That's unconditional love. And that's what matters, for Jesus to touch you. And what is of prime importance is for Jesus to reach out and touch anyone in your family who is still blind and living in the village of the blind. Prime importance. And don't overlook how the blind come to Jesus. Back to verse 22. I can't get out of verse 22. It says, "And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." Providence. If you love your blind family members, you've got to bring them to Jesus. We must make greater efforts to bring our blind loved ones to Christ. And we must beg, not them, do not beg them, but beg Jesus to touch them. Oh, yes, we believe in predestination, but you must beg for the predestination. You know, we can believe in irresistible grace, but you beg your Lord that they will not resist His grace. Yes, we believe in unconditional election, but you must beg for their election. Are you begging? Are you begging? I'm not begging for my in-laws. Oh, I pray on occasion. I don't beg. So what does Jesus do? Verse 23, and He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Why out of the village? Why out of the village? You know, I think Jesus may still want to keep His messiahship under wraps. Jesus still desires for the gospel to spread at His pace. I think that's happening here. But I also see that Bethsaida is already aware of this Jesus. I think the cat is already out of the bag. See, verse 22, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man. They're already in Bethsaida. The people in Bethsaida bring this blind man to be healed. They know who Jesus is. I think what we do see, though, keeping this narrative within its theological context is how spiritual seeing, curing spiritual blindness, is found outside of the village of the blind. See, you can't find a cure for spiritual blindness amongst the blind. You got to get away from it all. The blind cannot cure the blind. You know, when Paul explains spiritual blindness, he said it like this. We read the second half of this, but 2 Corinthians 4:3 speaks into spiritual blindness. It says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the God of this world, Satan, the devil, uses the lust of this world to seduce unbelievers to blindness. The devil is at work right now, trying to make you believe that all you need is within the walls of the world, when seeing comes from outside the world. And also look how Jesus comes for His own. He grabs them by the hand and then He leads them out to heal them. It's like the previous scene where the Pharisees demand the signs of Jesus, to test Him. They don't want to believe. They just want another reason not to believe. So Jesus, what He does is He leaves them. Here, we see Jesus goes into the village and leads the blind who come to Him out by hand. Is this not what Jesus said His mission was? Do you remember once in the synagogue? He's before all these scribes and Pharisees, and they give Him an opportunity to preach. So this is what happens in Luke 4:17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Can you just imagine Jesus? Here, let's see You preach. And let me just find the place. I wonder how long it took Him with the roll. And then He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." See, Jesus has come to give sight to the blind, to rescue them from the darkness of this world. There is about a few Isaiah passages in there. Let me read you one of what Jesus just quoted. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, describing a future chosen servant, it says, "I am Yahweh. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand," and I love this bit, "and keep you. And I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Is not Jesus doing this very thing right now here in this miracle? Verse 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see now?'" Jesus is leading the blind by the hand out of darkness into light. It is the gospel sung by the Christ that leads the blind out of darkness. It's the gospel preached by your King who liberates those imprisoned in darkness and does it by delivering them out of the domain of darkness and then transferring them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. But you see, once you have your eyes opened, you will not immediately see clearly or immediately understand everything about Jesus. See how the miracle unfolds. Verse 23, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And then verse 24, he says, "And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.'" So the blind man is healed, but not completely. He sees, but he sees dimly. He sees people like they were trees moving about, but he can't really work them out. Like blurred blobs of color. He's seeing like he's looking through onion peels. So what does Jesus do? Verse 25. "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly." See, Jesus touched him again. And it was in the second stage of healing that this blind man then saw clearly. We have to ask, don't we? Why two stages in the healing? Why? You know, do not be deceived by those who barely read the scriptures and then try and tell us that Jesus sometimes heals in stages. It just takes a time. That this is just the way that Jesus does his miracles. Oh, Jesus is healing me of drug abuse or my adulterous ways. I'm being healed of my chronic back pain, my impatience. It's just taking 10 years. No, that's not what Mark's trying to show us here at all. Why healing too? Is it that Jesus lacked power? Well, no, because do you remember the woman that was bleeding for 12 years? She just walked up to Jesus and just touched the fringes of his garment, and Jesus says that he felt power come out of him. You see, and she was healed. No, it's not that. Was it that the man lacked faith? No, because do you remember that he told the Syrophoenician woman to go home and she would find her daughter healed, and her daughter wasn't even in the scene to apply her faith? No, it's not faith. Or what about the blindness? Is it because this is a special kind of blindness? It's like a different strain of blindness, like a blinder than blind, like he is the blindest. No, he's so blind that he needs two touches. No, because in Mark 10, we'll eventually get to see that blind Bartimaeus is given sight without even Jesus touching him. No, Mark wants us to show us something deeper. It's by the placement of the miracle in between the deaf-mute man, and now this healing of a blind man that is nestled in between the rebuke of Jesus. Mark is showing you something, because in between these two healings, you have Jesus say, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Right in the middle, "Do you not yet understand?" This miracle is a living parable on how the The disciples were once blind, but now Jesus has given them sight, has given them spiritual understanding, but the full spiritual understanding is not given all at once. We all begin by coming to the kingdom of God with enough sight, with enough sight to see Jesus, but we do not see or understand all things clearly immediately. We were born blind. We must grow with these new eyes given to us by Christ. So Jesus says, see this blind man that now sees but doesn't see clearly. That's you right now. You just see me as a miracle worker in your in my power, in my authority. That's all you see me. But there is more to see, more to understand. But what do the disciples not see or understand, you have to ask? See, the passage continues onto another passage with the joining word that I made you to see with the word villages. It's connecting the events. Well, what happens? Verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? So they're making their way to the villages, and Jesus asked, who do the people say I am? Jesus is asking about the people of the world, the people of these blind villages. Who do they say I am? And then verse 28, and they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. Well, these people have got Jesus all wrong, haven't they? They are blind people. Jesus is not John the Baptist, nor is he Elijah, nor is he one of the Old Testament prophets. And to make sure we see that Jesus is making a distinction from the people, from the villages of the blind and believers, Jesus, oh so clever, then asks his disciples, who do you say I am? See verse 29? And he asked them, but, remember we love our buts, but who do you say that I am? Yes, the people from the villages say this and that about you. But now Jesus asks, what do you know about me? Jesus separates his disciples who should understand from the spiritually blind. And then we have Peter's great confession. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You know, in this moment right here, Peter sees clearly. But what does Peter know about his Christ? He's got it half right, hasn't he? You are the Christ. Well, let's keep reading the passage. If you were to scroll down to verse 31, when Jesus begins to teach them, straight after the confession, Jesus starts to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter takes Jesus aside, and then he begins to rebuke Jesus. And in verse 33, Jesus responds with his own rebuke. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, Peter had just confessed Jesus is the Christ. He sees. And when Peter hears of the impending suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter just wants none of that, and he rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus calls him Satan. What's going on? What happened? Peter only knew some of Jesus. He saw Jesus dimly, like trees. Peter saw Jesus through onion peels, because Peter only knew Jesus in his power and authority and not in his suffering. Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? I am the Christ. I am the Lion of Judah, come in all power and authority, but I'm also the suffering servant. I am the Lamb of God. You want to know Jesus? You need to know all of him and what he has come to do, to have ears to hear and eyes to see. You must understand that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus must be known in both his power and his suffering. The miracle of healing in two stages is showing the disciples, you only see some, and hence you only understand some. But more revelation will come, and then you will see clearly. And so it is for us. We begin seeing, but only through onion pills. But every moment that we walk with Christ, an onion pill is removed from our eyes and we see all the more clearer. So then as we come back, I'll reel you back into our passage. We read verse 26. And he sent him, the seeing man now, he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. I believe Jesus is emphasizing the prohibition here. Don't go back to the village that caters for the blind. Do not return to the village. See the instruction working as a contrast of do this, but do not do that. Do you see it? Verse 26, and he sent him to go to his home. So go home, yes, go back to live in your home. And then he said, do not even enter the village. But do not go, do not even enter the village. Just like Jesus was warning the disciples in the passage with the Pharisees of watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of an unbelieving attitude of Pharisees. So you too, now that you see, don't go back to the village of the blind. Yes, go back home. Go back home, but do not go back to the life of the village of blindness. Don't go back living in the village of the blind, like living like a blind man. You have sight. There will be no life there for you anymore, Providence. You have sight. How can you desire to live in the village of the blind when you have sight? Go home and live as a person of sight. Paul would say in Galatians 4:9, now that you have come to know God, Galatians 4:9, now that you have come to know God, and it's almost like a corrective. It's like how I talk. You say something stupid and you go, oh, now I've got to say it a bit different. Now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Now that you are known by God, don't go back living like you were blind. Last week, I gave you a passage about anxiety. I love Matthew 6 because it's so massive. So let me go back a chunk in the same Matthew 6. Let me read you Matthew 6:22. It says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, oh, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters. See, once our eyes were bad and all that was let in through them was darkness, but now our eyes are healthy. Do not let darkness back in through your eyes. Rather, use your eyes to truly understand Jesus the Christ. Don't go back to living in the village of the blind. So, like the blind man from that village of the blind, when a person hears the song of the gospel, it will be irresistible. They will want to leave the village of the blind and have their blindness removed. But now with eyes that see, and the more clearly a person sees who Jesus is and what he has come to do, they will only desire to return to the village of the blind, not to live, but to bring out the blind to Jesus. We cannot live in two worlds. Because to know Jesus, to have eyes to see him, is to see him both as power and suffering, the lion and the lamb. And there is nothing in the village of the blind that will help you see that clearly. Let me pray. Father, I humbled before you that you would look before and through the corridors of time and say there is a group of people in Barak up that need new eyeballs. And the cost would be your son. And the power will be your spirit. Now that we have the eyes of our hearts surgically enhanced to see Christ, to see you, Jesus, we ask that by your spirit you will help us to go home, but not even to go to the villages, oh Lord. But when we do go to the villages, empower us to seek the blind and bring them out to you, O Lord. For your glory, Lord, we ask these things. For your majesty. For your worth, O Lord. For our lives to be for your namesake. Amen.